Welcome back to the Aspire podcast. We're back for episode four of our mini series today. We are looking at chapter three of Ray Galea's new book, Eager to Serve, on guarding the gospel, where it's looking a little bit more at Philippians 3 and what Paul has to say there about our attitude as we go into ministry. Something that really stood out to me from this chapter, though, is actually the line where Ray warns you, whatever reasons you have to take up a ministry apprenticeship or go into any kind of ministry, really, do not do it to gain a righteousness of your own. So Aaron, I was keen as we reflect on this chapter, just to think about the idolatry of ministry and what happens when we put it on a bit of a pedestal. We've talked in an earlier episode about not wanting to elevate gospel work beyond secular work, but thinking it could be good to chat through sort of maybe the pitfalls of making gospel work our idol. So have you got any initial reflections on this?
Yeah, absolutely. And I appreciate you bringing us to this because, to be honest, after season three, I think, of the Aspire podcast, maybe season two, just upon reflecting on the podcast, I just realized that we were speaking so much about ministry. And there's nothing wrong with talking about gospel ministry, obviously, but we're speaking so much about the topic of ministry that it's crazy how in an episode you can talk all about ministry and yet you can start to lose focus of Jesus and relationship with Jesus and why you're doing it. And I think you're so right. The temptation to idolize ministry is such a temptation. And as soon as you get passionate about it, or anything you get passionate about, particularly gospel ministry, though, the fact that it's about, as Ray said, throwing a lifeline out to humanity, the stakes are so, so high. So it's so easy to make it the be all and end all and to kind of go into almost like a workaholism. And Eugene Peterson spoke about this in this podcast I was listening to recently about his story, that he actually struggled at times with workaholism, making gospel ministry more important than anything else. And I definitely think it's a danger. And for myself, I know that actually one of my temptations is, you know, we all have things we run away to when we're stressed and when we're trying to book things out or things we run to. I run to doing more ministry sometimes when I'm trying to get away from something going on in a healthy place. So, and I've just been aware of that more and more. So yeah, I need to guard my heart that I don't make it an idol and I don't put it above worshiping and loving Jesus. And maybe it links back to what we're talking about a couple episodes before about the importance of having your own life with Jesus and your own time with him and making sure that your ministry is flowing out of that relationship and flowing out of your soul rather than making kind of the outcomes more important than any other thing. Because it is an addictive drug, definitely, like any type of work, but particularly gospel work when you are seeing people's lives changed. I can see how you can more and more want to do it, which is obviously a good thing, but then suddenly it can get thwarted. What's your experience with kind of, I guess, ministry idolatry? Do you have any initial reflections on it?
Yeah, I remember us talking about this briefly in the very first episode we recorded together back when you were interviewing different students at SMBC, and I think I shared probably more deeply then than I can quite recall now, but just the feeling of not seeing many women in ministry in churches and wondering if that's a space that I need to enter into so that I can be that woman who's in ministry in churches for all the future women who are thinking about ministry in churches. So I think sometimes I fall into the trap of trying to be the person that I didn't maybe see as a model in my own Christian life, whether it's in churchland or somewhere else. I think, yeah, for me, the distraction can be a bit more, oh, I want to pioneer something or I want to fill this hole that clearly only I can fill. And so I think to me, that's kind of what becomes the idol, is there's something unique about that, right? Being able to fill in a position or a hole that appears, and yeah, a trap of thinking I'm the only one who can do that. And instead of just leaving that one to God.
Mm. and a good thing almost becoming like a good valid desire just becoming the be all and end all, and then suddenly just becoming twisted and out of shape.
That's right. Just a distorted priorities, which I think is generally what idols are, right? They're always good things that God has given us that we have now distorted, and they serve us, or sorry, we serve them instead of serving God.
And wasn't one of the key points he made in this chapter was based off Philippians 3, this idea that our confidence should be not put in the flesh, and he applied it to gospel ministry in the sense that our confidence shouldn't be put in our ministry capabilities per se.
Yeah, that's right. There was a line that I really liked that Ray said about how religion puts its confidence in the flesh, in what humans do and not what Christ has done for us. And I think we can sometimes confuse our relationship with Jesus and confuse that with a religion and rituals and a list of things to do. And when we do that, we're actually taking Jesus out of the picture again. We've suddenly end up with this works-based gospel where we have to do things and do good deeds in order to receive our salvation. But actually, we know that that's not right. But we really struggle with taking this free gift of grace from God. So that can be really challenging. And then I think the trap that I know I fall into when it comes to ministry is that, okay, well, I'm the one who's in this position. I've been given the care of this many people or this program or this training seminar. And so now I just have to do all these things. I've got to tick off all these boxes. And if I don't do all these things, then it's all going to fall apart. And so my confidence ends up being in, well, how well did I achieve the goal? What was the goal? And did I achieve it? And if I feel like I didn't achieve it, then I feel like I failed. And that can be really quite a dangerous place to be in ministry, given what we talked about in previous episodes, that we need to take risks and we need to be willing to fail and make mistakes. And yeah, I think if we're putting our confidence in the wrong things, if we're putting it in ourselves and not in Jesus, we will fail. And then we'll just be crushed and quite bitterly disappointed.
Yeah, absolutely. How do you personally go about not idolizing ministry? Do you have any things that you personally seek to do or things you remind yourself of? You mentioned a couple of things there, but anything else that you do?
Yeah, I think the main one is to pray. And I'm not very good at remembering to pray against that form of idolatry. I think there's other things that can sometimes take my attention, and that also takes the focus of my prayers. But yeah, the power of prayer, I need to rely on it more. I need to rely on God hearing my cries for help and knowing that he's going to answer those. So I think a big one is prayer, that I pray for protection against my own pride and against idolizing ministry and what I do. But I also found that I put in boundaries, and I think I talked about this on that first episode as well, and putting in the boundaries helps put in just specific time boundaries and energy boundaries, which I work up to, but I don't break. And so by doing that, I teach myself that I'm limited and I've only got a limited capacity. And so I do the best with the time that I allot. And I try and make sure I allot.
Can you give me some examples of those time boundaries? I like them.
Yeah. So for example, I lead a Bible study at church and I prep for that on the Sunday afternoon. And I'll give myself maybe 2 to 3 hours to prep for it, because it's usually only an hour long study. So I'll spend time reading God's word. I'll pray over it, come up with a big idea, come up with some questions. I'll spend some time maybe looking at the original language if it's a passage that I feel like I can be comfortable reading. I'll look up some commentaries and get some other perspectives on some things that might be a bit tricky to navigate. And then I try and spend some really intentional time thinking about, okay, who's in my group? What do they need to hear from this passage? Seek to apply it. And I get all that done in about 2 to 3 hours. And it might not be a perfect study. There might be some questions that feel a bit clunky, but I leave it at that, partly because I'm limited and I can't spend 6 hours on it. I just don't have that kind of time when I need to rest and I need to prioritize seeing people or even exercising or cooking dinner that night. And so by putting in that sort of time boundary, I can work hard for those few hours, know that I've done a really good and thorough job of handling God's word. And then come Tuesday night, we all get to share and read God's word together. And they end up driving the discussion anyway. There could be stuff that I've learnt, which ends up being only stuff that I get to learn from this passage that day. And that's good and fine. But I think by putting in those kinds of boundaries, I help restrict making it, it just restricts me from striving for perfection because I know I can't reach perfection of this study in 3 hours, but I can do a good and godly job of it. And actually I can use those 3 hours to glorify God and also just allow the Spirit to work in me at the same time. So I think that's sort of, that's the me side of how I protect myself from idolatry. There's the God side in my prayers, but then yeah, the human side I think is just putting in boundaries. Yeah. What are some,
I like that.
What are some things that you might do to help protect against ministry becoming an idol?
Well, I certainly find that helpful in terms of boundary setting because I think that's something I struggle with in terms of I like to overdo how much prep I put into, say, a sermon.
You can always do more, hey?
Absolutely. And because I want it to be good, I want it to be perfect, I'll just sometimes overdo it, but I'm also learning to put boundaries in place and be like, I'm going to prepare over these hours and then what's there is there. What's done is done. And that way I'm actually putting my confidence as well, not 100% in the prep, but also mainly in God to bring it through. And obviously it's kind of a compatibilism thing. I get that we prepare well and then we go with it. But, there's a nice little dog outside.
Yeah, sorry, you can hear the dog next door losing it.
Oh, mate, what's going on out there?
She's probably a little bit lonely.
Telling us to be for careful how
she
we
doesn't
prepare.
Want us to be perfectionists about the podcast and the audio quality.
I tell you what, I reckon they might not even be able to hear the dog.
I don't know. You could hear the aeroplanes before.
Yeah, maybe.
That was even further away.
I'm pretty impressed though with these mics. Well, here we go. But one that comes to mind in terms of not idolizing ministry, something I'm learning to do is to not take things so personally. So when I'm criticized or when I feel like I do a bad job or when I feel like I could do better, I just am just learning not to always be so personally affected and always, I guess, be so down on myself or be so self-critical and just to let it go sometimes and know that it's all right. And that ministry, it's something I do, but it's not who I am. And I think that's something I'm learning because there's such a strong call, not call, like, you know what I mean? You need such strong convictions to go into ministry. It feels like it's this thing that is your whole life. And so when something bad happens or when you feel like you've done a bad job, you just, for me, I've just struggled in the past. I take it so to heart and I think, oh, what have I done? This is who I am. But then just that reminder of actually my identity is in Jesus and I'm a child of God and ministry success doesn't determine my identity, but actually who I am in Jesus is. And that's something I'm learning to do. So not taking things so personally. I'd say that's a big one. And to be honest though, this is a live question for me. This is a live question. I think I'm prone to do a lot of work and overwork and this, and I think part of overworking is sometimes to idolize things. So I do have to be really careful that, okay, my family, that number one is Lara, my wife, then number two is ministry. So that's another thing as well.
Hopefully number one is actually Jesus.
Well, yes, thank you.
Goes without saying.
You know right? what I mean? Goes without saying. Yeah. Yeah, but not putting ministry above family, Lara, and not putting it above God. But yeah, that is another one as well, family and relationships and finding a good balance there. Because I think when it's severely impacting, not that it has before, but I'm just aware that if I'm not giving good quality time to Lara, for example, then maybe there's danger signs that I'm doing too much ministry stuff. I need to slow down and, in your words, have more boundaries.
Mm. Yeah, well, I was going to ask, what are some of the warning signs that you are moving towards ministry becoming an idol in that specific season of your life? Because I think that it can kind of be hard to tell because we're good at justifying our actions. If there's something that we really want, we can kind of justify getting it. And if we have convinced ourselves that actually we've got to work this hard in our ministry, we can convince ourselves that it's not an idol. This is just what needs to be done, and this is good and right and glorifying to God. So what are warning signs specific to you that help you notice that, oh, actually ministry is becoming more of an idol than it should be right now?
I try and be fairly tough on Sabbath. So personally for me,
how do you
24
Sabbath?
Hours Friday evening to Saturday evening. So around 5 p.m. Friday to 5 p.m. Saturday sort of thing. So Saturday night, if there is anything I'm doing on Sunday, I can quickly prep or just review my preach or whatever. But for me, I think that's important. And when I'm tempted to cut Sabbath or when I'm tempted to play fast and loose with it, I think there's a sign I'm starting to, I'm doing a bit too much, or I'm wanting to be too perfect in a certain area. So that's one area. My thought life comes to mind as well. If I'm thinking obsessively about certain things all the time, then for me, that's a sign that I'm starting to get a bit carried away. Maybe tied to that as well as in my time with the Lord, if I'm, and this is something, it's kind of hard because preaching is so tied to your own walk with Jesus. So, but I have found if I'm in my own devotional times, if I'm so consumed by the sermon that I'm giving in a month's time and how I'm going to tackle it, then I just needed to take a chill pill and be like, I'm going to deal with that prep later. I'm just going to focus on just devotional time now and not sermon prep. But I think that's an area in particular, sermon prep, because I love preaching. I love how powerful it can be and I want to get better at it. So that's a particular area that I know that just got to watch myself. And after I've given a sermon as well, just how heavy I take the, if say if it goes really well, I just watch how well I respond in terms of feeling good. But also if it doesn't go out that well, if I take it really bad, then I just know I've lost the plot. So just regulating emotional response to sermons and just not taking myself so seriously. So I think it's a sign that I'm in trouble is when I'm starting to not laugh and I'm starting to be really serious. But Lara's good with that, my wife, because she's just super happy and nonchalant and helps me to snap out of that being too overly serious. But definitely a live issue. And on Sabbath, I've just got to be careful. I've realized sometimes I'm tempted on Sabbath to, not that there's definite rules on what you can do on Sabbath or not, it's personal, but I've tried recently not to read ministry books, for example, on Sabbath, because that's kind of work. Because I'm a Bible college student and that's basically what I'm doing during the week. So it's hard at times, like, oh, I really want to read this right now, but I just try and force myself not to, even though I really want to, because I'm just really interested in what this person says and I've got some free time and why don't I do it? But I'm trying to force myself. Sabbath, I'm just reading either devotional literature, Christian literature, stuff for the soul, or a novel, fiction, or like ancient, like really old Christian church fathers. And so I feel like that's devotional, soul-based. It's not, you know, Christopher Watkins' Critical Theory, because I was reading that sometimes on, have you heard about that book?
No.
It's like the book everyone's reading at the moment because Tim Keller gave Chris Watkins an endorsement before he died.
Oh, right.
But that is basically a theology book that I could be reading during the week. So I feel the temptation to read that. But if I'm starting to feel that, then that's a danger sign. How about for yourself? What are your danger signs of going into ministry idolatry?
Yeah, I think the warning signs are definitely when my boundaries bleed, because that is such a clear marker that I've put in my weeks to make sure that I'm not idolizing ministry. I think similarly is sort of my emotional response. I'm quite an emotional person. I'm a big feeler. And so when I feel like a great sense of dread towards preparing something in ministry, I think that's actually a sign that I've spent too long on it, maybe, and that I've now reached a point where I've hit, you know, this doubt of will it ever really be good enough? I can't perfect this. This is not going to be any like good. It won't be worthwhile doing or finishing or preaching or teaching or whatever it might be. And I think when I reach that kind of thought pattern, that's when I know that, okay, this is now becoming an idol because I care more about the quality of the product at the end rather than the spiritual transformative effect that it could have because of God's grace. And I get too focused on kind of, yeah, the influence that I can have on said thing that I am preparing. So that's probably the main warning signs for myself.
Can you feel it in your soul as well sometimes that you just haven't, you've been functioning out of that place of just go, go, go rather than slow time with God? Because I think that comes to mind as well as you're talking, that I can tell when I'm just functioning out of getting a million things done. And sometimes the days are busy, don't get me wrong, and just doing a lot of stuff. But if there's not enough margin, then that's also, I think, a bit of a warning.
Yeah, I know something's gone wrong with my time management if I haven't made time for Jesus in my day. And then that's usually a sign that something else has obviously taken that space and is now becoming a bit of an idol. So particularly when I can, you know, if I've gone like a whole week of prepping for a sermon, but I haven't spent any time praying on my own. And I like to make sure that my devotional time with God is on something different. So if we're doing a specific book at church, my quiet time will be something different. If I'm looking at a specific book at Bible college, my quiet time again will be different to that. And so if I've spent the whole week just in the passage that I'm preaching on and I haven't read any other parts of the Bible and I haven't stopped and prayed for anything that's not sermon related, that's kind of when I feel it. And I'm like, oh, my soul feels just a little bit dry, because yes, it's great to be digging into this part of the Bible for the sake of being able to preach it and teach it to my brothers and sisters. But I think that if that's the only purpose that I'm reading it, then I really struggle to actually feel fed. And so I think by shifting that focus and recognizing that it's worth spending time in other parts of the Bible, that's actually so beneficial to my prep. And it's incredible the number of times that I'll be reading another part of the Bible and it's super relevant to what I'm about to preach on, because it's God's word and it's awesome and it's all connected. So that's probably where I sort of feel it in my soul, of just feeling this sort of dryness and this tug towards, oh, I haven't actually spent time just being still with God. It's been very active. I've had a job to do.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Interesting. Just thinking about our audience, and it's kind of mixed. Some people are in ministry already. A lot of people not in ministry but interested. Some people not interested but just listening. And I'm sure there's others on the spectrum. If you cast your mind, Sylve, back to when you're thinking about gospel ministry, but you weren't yet on the trajectory, so you're just like a lay person, but you're thinking, oh, I could do an apprenticeship. What about then? What were some of the things that were signs of ministry idolatry? Because I know for me, it is kind of all consuming, because it's like, what am I going to do with my life? And maybe this is the direction, and you are trying to make big decisions. And I think there's something just normal and human about that. But I wonder if back then, if I was not okay with not doing ministry, as in if I had to do it and I had to, you know what I mean? If I had those hads and I must, maybe that's when I'm putting myself in an idolatry position, when I'm not yet at Bible college. And kind of maybe when I'm forcing the timeline as well in my mind, and I'm planning everything out in my mind well ahead of time, maybe that was a sign of potentially idolatry and putting ministry above Jesus. Do you know what I mean? What was that like for you in that time?
Yeah, I think one of the things I've always struggled with is sort of the, I don't know if cool factor is the right word, but you know when you're in youth group and your youth leaders are just the coolest people you know. They're so trendy. They're, you know, they can drive. They've got their own phones.
Yeah, some of my youth leaders were cool, but others were just lame.
Well, let's not think about them. No, we love all youth leaders everywhere. Thank you for doing that ministry.
Shout out to Matt Meeks, your love of cars, mate. It's beautiful, beautiful. Four things with wheels.
But I just, yeah, if I cast my mind back to those days, I was like, they are the coolest. They love Jesus. They're friends with each other. They go on Macca's runs. Like, you know, and I think I really looked up to them, but then probably also idolized the kind of, that felt like the it crowd at mm-hmm. church. And they were the ones that hung out with each other on weekends and they went to each other's birthday parties and this kind of thing. So I think that was definitely a temptation kind of back at church when I was in particular thinking about how I was going to serve at church once I finished high school. I really wanted to do youth ministry because that was just the cool one. But actually that wasn't where I was suited. I'm way better suited to children, at least I was at the time, because I'd had no experience with uni students. And so I think that was something that was quite distracting. And then it's quite funny because I remember going to uni and thinking that the apprenticeship staff, the Howies there at Sydney University, they were the coolest people ever. And I really wanted to be one of them. And they are so well loved by everyone in the faculty. And they, you know, they know so much and they're so kind.
Paddy Ben is cool.
Paddy Ben was not one of the apprenticeship staff.
Oh, okay.
He's a senior staff.
Okay.
But yeah, I just think I really looked up to them and thought, wow, I really want to be like them, and sort of failed to see that they were just trying to be like Jesus. And then as I started to, you know, approach having conversations about going into ministry and particularly doing this apprenticeship at Sydney Uni, that's when it started to click that it's, I don't want to be like them. I want to be like Jesus. And this is a really helpful way to kind of go down that pathway of being more and more transformed into the likeness of Christ. So I think for me at the sort of the earlier part of my journey, the idol was, oh, I want to be like that person, not recognizing that that person was actually just desiring to be like Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah. It's really interesting. So putting people on a pedestal more than they should be.
Definitely. Mm. Something else that really struck me from this chapter, Aaron, and this is probably going to put you on the spot a little bit.
Oh, no.
But
we've been doing lots of putting on the spot today.
We have. We've prepped really hard for this podcast.
It's good. Authenticity.
I really like when Ray pulls out Philippians 3 verses 4b to 6. And it's the part where Paul writes, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless." And he talks about how, you know, there's this list of achievements that Paul has that he can lean on, and that's what he's put his confidence in. And then Ray writes his own little list at the bottom, talking about being Maltese Australian, baptized as a baby, talks of his Catholic background and just his general persona of being a nice guy. I think it got me thinking about, yeah, more concretely, what are those achievements that I've accidentally been putting my confidence in? And I was thinking that could be a good thing to reflect on towards the end here as we think about ministry idols. It's like, what achievements are we actually accidentally idolizing? So have you got anything that would be on your list if you were to write one like Paul's in Philippians 3?
Well, that is vulnerable, isn't it? Gosh, we're not mincing.
See how it buys me some thinking time?
Does buy you some thinking time. I see what you've done there. You just stitched me up. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I'm just thinking out loud, can easily put my confidence in certain gifts that I think I have. So I've mentioned some of these in previous episodes, but putting confidence in them rather than in God, when really God's given me everything that I have, including all the different wirings and gifts that I have. They're from Him anyway. So why would I put confidence in them? So that comes to mind. Putting confidence in my own spirituality, I guess, like in my own devotion rhythms or Sabbath or just my own disciplines. I could put confidence in that and think I'm pretty spiritual because I do those things. Could put confidence in the fact that I've done, I'm halfway through a Bible college degree, but I imagine when I finish Bible college, it'll be easier to put confidence in that and be like, I know what I'm talking about, people. So you better listen to me. Now, obviously, it is good we've studied because it's good to have that grounding, but I can see myself putting confidence in that. And the subsequent, I guess, large amount of Bible knowledge that we have through Bible college, it's easy to rest in that and think, because I've got that Bible knowledge, I'm really a mature Christian. But that's only one piece of the pie. And this is something in particular I struggled with when I was in high school, latter high school, just with putting confidence in being like the churchy kid who knew all the answers and the person who was kind of on fire for Jesus more than others, in my mind, unhelpfully. And just the danger of doing that and putting my confidence in that. In terms of my own family upbringing, my parents came to faith when they were later in life in their 30s. Mum's Egyptian, dad's just from Manly Vale, Oz. So, but definitely there is, my parents, they didn't grow up wealthy, but they've done well for themselves. Hence, generously blessing our podcasts with this gear. And blessing this ministry with just, that sounds as though they've given us a large sum that they just helped me to buy the mics. But there's a temptation to put confidence in wealth. So then the fact that I've grown up in a relatively wealthy upbringing. And I think this is less and less a thing, but the school I went to and that sort of stuff. So. Sylv, darn you, but you said to me when early on in us meeting, you said, no. I think I know what school you went to.
Oh, no, did I?
And I said, Sylv, really? So that too, there's a whole bunch of things, but there's some.
Mm. Yeah, I think similarly, I find a lot of confidence in the school that I went to and the stability that I had. I went to one school my entire life. We lived in the Northern Beaches my entire childhood. So I feel like I find a lot of confidence in that kind of upbringing and stability. And yeah, like you said, relative wealth, it's expensive to live there. And yeah, I think.
And just the way that you can carry yourself when you grow up in that environment.
That's right.
What'd you say?
I've grown up with like a real sense of confidence and, you know, I've got two Indian parents that left everything and moved overseas with, I don't know, two suitcases or something. And, you know, now we have a whole house and we live in it. We don't own the house, but we've got a fully furnished house and, you know, we're not wanting or lacking in anything. And so I think it's easy to place my confidence in hard work just to see that of, oh, my parents worked really hard and they were able to kind of get to where they're at now. And then I worked really hard at school and that paid off. I got good marks and then I got into a pretty prestigious university. So I think I find it easy to put my confidence in those kinds of achievements. But then I think, yeah, thinking spiritually, because I'm a very routines-based person, I can accidentally put my confidence in, yeah, my disciplines. So my devotions and my devotion to the devotional time in my weeks and my days and, yeah, getting readings done in time for classes, which doesn't regularly happen, but when it does, I feel pretty good about it. So yeah, I think I can accidentally fall into the trap of thinking that's where my confidence lies. And yeah, it's funny how these things that help us point to Jesus can also be the things that distract us from Him too and distract us from serving Him.
So what about you guys and gals who are listening? I wonder for you all, what are the things that you often put your confidence in, your trust in? Are they things that Sylvie and I struggle with? Are they other things? Definitely a challenging chapter, Sylvie, this one, in terms of, are we putting our confidence in the flesh or in Jesus?
Hmm. Well, why don't I pray to close?
Yeah, that sounds good. From the book?
The good old prayer from the chapter.
Excellent. That sounds good. So take a moment, pull over in your car, close your eyes, do what you need to do, collect your thoughts, and let's just come into God's presence and come before him now.
Father in heaven, Lord of the harvest, raise up gospel workers, I pray. For there are so many who are without hope and without Christ. Equip us to teach and equip others with the good news of our Lord. Empower us to take up the serious call to guard the gospel of grace. Enable us to press on to take hold of Christ who took hold of me. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Good stuff.
That was fun again.
Good vulnerability.
Hmm.
We're getting very good at this.
We are getting good at this.
Don't forget to follow us on our Instagram at the Aspire Pod. Give us a few likes as well on some of our posts and we'll keep you updated on when episodes drop there. And also feel free to use that to get in touch with us if you've got any questions, comments, encouragements, feedback.
Yeah, we'd love to get in contact. And if you've got someone you'd like to have on the podcast, let us know as well via Instagram or you could email us as well. We'd love to hear from you. And the other thing, as I've been mentioning, is if you haven't followed us on Spotify, click follow, because that will allow you to see all the different episodes as they pop up. You'll know this if you're a regular podcaster, but just for those of you who don't always podcast, good thing to do. And the last thing we've been asking is if this has been helpful or useful for you, would you share it with someone else who might be thinking about ministry early on in their ministry journey? That is the best way for this to get out there. One of the hardest things about podcasting is that it's not very clear as to how to tell people about it because you've very much got to search it up. It's not like other things where you can just stumble across it. So we're blessed to have a very healthy audience across Australia and we're thankful to God for that. But we'd love for more people to be able to find out about it if it's going to be helpful for them. So if you could, yeah, let a friend know, message them this link if it was helpful, that'd be great. Until next time.
See you later.
Bye.